Well, this morning represents a turn. This early summer, we've been in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, considering the story of David and Goliath. And now we turn to the New Testament, to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, arguably the Magna Carta, the heart of Jesus' teaching in this series. Blessed are Jesus' Beatitudes. Let us pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, I suppose, like most preachers, I do know the pressure of having to construct a sermon late on a Saturday evening. I've had that experience a few times in my ministry. But never in my ministry have I experienced a process like I experienced this week. Never have I changed just 5 days before the launch of a sermon series, changed the name and some of the focus of that series just 5 days before launch. Now, this Tuesday, like every Tuesday, we have a standing appointment, 12:30. It's a bring your lunch appointment. Tuesdays at the church, for many of us, are just meeting after meeting after meeting. And at 12:30, I gather with Pastor Beth, Cecil, and Pastor Jennifer to talk about this Sunday, to talk about the order of worship, to divvy up the rubrics, you know, who's doing what in the service. And at the beginning of a new sermon series, we pause and give a vision of what we hope to accomplish with a new sermon series. Well, this series I originally planned back in April. It had a different name, and it had a different image than what's on your bulletin today. It was originally entitled Happy Are. Happy Are Jesus' Beatitudes, and this symbol is widely recognized. So as I continue to talk about my hopes, our hopes for this series, Pastor Jennifer, in rabbinic fashion, asked this question. Doug, how tied are you to the emoji picture, the smiley picture? Well, I said, I really like it. In our world today, I mean, Epworth's largely a traditional church, but we live in a world today where there are throngs of people who have conversations now with pictures, emojis. This is universally recognized as happy. And the first word of this series is happy. To me, that's pretty direct. She just let that sit there. Then she went on to ask, Doug, how tied are you to the word happy? Now, I, at this point, admit that was a bit jarring. And in my own emotional journey of growth, I chose not to react. Breathe and respond. Breathe and respond. So I decided at that point to bring out the doctoral stripes. So Reverend Dr. Douglas Dameron replied, Jennifer, as you probably know, the Greek word makrios is the word that is the best word we have. It's translated happy, happy. And that's what Matthew penned, makrios. And Jennifer, furthermore, you probably remember from seminary, maybe, we went to a different seminary than each other. I don't know if they taught her at her seminary. But makrios, actually, in the days of Jesus, in that world with a plethora of gods, makrios described the transcendent joy of gods. So happy. Furthermore, Jennifer, in the ancient world, the Greeks, when they described their paradise on earth, they described the island of Cyprus. Cyprus, so lovely, so rich, so tranquil and fertile of an island, they believed that a man or woman never needed to go beyond the coastline to find sheer joy and contentment on Cyprus. And guess what Cyprus was named, or its nickname? Makrios, the Happy Island. And finally, Jennifer, as you know, the New Revised Standard Version and other versions, they translate this word blessed. But there are other translations, such as the Common English Bible, which this is how they translate Matthew and his Greek. Happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are those who grieve, for they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. And just one more thing, Jennifer. Actually, in English, the best translation of Makrios is happy. Well, my colleague, who was already studying for her sermon, which she's delivering next week, she retorted, "Yes, Doug, Makrios, arguably happy is the best word for translation. But as you know, in first century Galilee, Jesus was not speaking Greek. He was speaking Aramaic. And Aramaic is much closer to Hebrew. And both Aramaic and Hebrew, they have a common expression which literally means, oh, the blessedness of. Oh, the blessedness of. For example, Doug, in Psalm 1, oh, the blessedness of the one who does not walk in the pathway with the ungodly. Blessed is a stronger translation, I believe, because it gets to the root of what it means to live in a continual state of divine blessing, even when on the surface it appears you're living a curse. I think, Doug, I'll go with the majority of translations which translate this word blessed rather than happy. Well, our rabbinic conversation continued for a few more moments, and then I turned to Beth, and I think Beth was agreeing with Jennifer on this. I asked her to find a new image for the series, the image now of a child in the rain, taking in blessing from on high, or that image could be interpreted being able to dance even amid heavy rain. And then at 12:59, a change of name for this series. Blessed are Jesus' Beatitudes, with an agreement. That those of us who prefer the translation happy, we need to be clear that the happiness Jesus is describing is not based upon circumstance. And an agreement from colleagues who prefer blessed that such a state also includes a feeling of divine joy, a feeling as if one is living on the happy isle. Blessed or happy is the senior pastor to be on a team with associates who stretch him and help him see new perspectives. And happy, blessed is the congregation who's in a position to hear more spiritual insights than just from one clergy person. Can the church say amen to that? Wow, that was really overwhelming. I've never got an amen that big. 6 years, never been that big. Okay. Scholars and clergy, we may have a difference. Should it be happy or should it be blessing? And I believe there's space for both. But there's something we're all in agreement upon this morning, every one of us. We all want to be happy. Question is, are you truly happy today? If the polling after polling is correct around this question, what is the state of happiness in the United States today in 2019? Well, Are we happy? The picture, frankly, is pretty bleak. Dr. Lawrence R. Samuel summarizes the state of happiness, which is becoming so elusive for so many Americans, for many of us, in his article in Psychology Today entitled, "Do You Think of Americans as Happy People?" This is what he writes. "Americans' uneasy relationship with happiness has escalated over the last century, with our more affluent society and bountiful marketplace not leading to a nation full of mostly happy people. In fact, the broader desire for the good things in life has fueled greater disappointment, discontent, and dissatisfaction when happiness didn't result from wealth, power, or some externally defined, other-directed measure of success. Not surprisingly, hundreds, if not thousands, of experts have over the years capitalized on America's perceived happiness deficiency by offering advice on how they could become happier people. Happiness has represented a major and growing segment of the how-to and self-help business, although there is little evidence to suggest that any particular approach has actually worked. Happiness. All of us want it. All of us want to live on the happy isle, have all we need, rich, fertile, blessed, live in that state of mind and state of being. Now, some perspective. We struggle. Even we who are so very privileged, we who enjoy the fruits of affluence, we struggle with happiness. But there are other people throughout time, different regions, different cultures, who have found happiness to be as elusive as many of us find it to be. Today we find Jesus being followed up a hill, not only by his rookie disciples — they had just been called by Jesus a couple weeks earlier, they're rookies — but now we find Jesus being followed up the hill by throngs of people. He looks into the face of people who are living, most of them, a near hand-to-mouth existence. Hard to be happy when you're living that way. He's looking into the face of people who are overburdened, overtaxed by the Romans, funding the very army that has their boot on their neck. In first century Galilee, freedom was a subversive idea, only something that you could talk about in whispers. Jesus looks into the face of people who, like us, are burdened by life. He stands before crowds of truly unhappy people who are literally following this rabbi up a hill in order to maybe get a glimmer of hope that somehow I can be happy. I can find blessedness in my life. Well, after taking in this congregation, seeing them, feeling them, their woes and their burdens, Matthew tells us that Jesus takes a seat. Don't miss that. Because in rabbinic tradition, when a rabbi sits down, get ready to lean in. Because what he is about to share, you can't miss. Jesus then begins arguably his most important sermon, arguably the most important sermon that has ever been preached in human history. And he begins it with one word: Makrios. Happy. Blessed. With the first word of his most important sermon, Jesus reveals his heart, his intent, his hope for his listeners. More than that, being the Son of God, Jesus unveils the heart of God. God's hope that his children are made happy, that they live in a state of continual blessing. I find this thought to be a game changer. Life-changing, if you believe Matthew, if you believe this was the first word of Jesus' most important sermon. Last Monday, I was on the road back to Lorraine to visit my parents and to drop some things off for my mother and to check in with my mother. And always, as I exited Route 2 onto Broadway, I drove by the church of my youth, the building. And it doesn't matter when, day or night, when I drive by that church, it always evokes emotion. Some good emotion that's mixed bag. Also some negative emotions. I remember that in that fundamentalist church that of my childhood and youth, that there were two things that were consistently taught in that community of faith. First, we were taught a singular perspective about Jesus, his coming, why he came, one perspective of Jesus. And actually, it was such a mantra, it was repeated every Sunday, and it was followed every Sunday by an altar call. That perspective was, began at Christmas, God sent Jesus, his son, into the world. We'd get part of Christmas, and then we would go right to Good Friday. God sent his son into the world to die. And in that community, we didn't talk about so much of what Jesus did and preached before his death. Didn't talk much about the Sermon on the Mount. Didn't talk much about Jesus' radical teaching, such as loving your enemy. We just got right to the death. And then, of course, the resurrection and the ascension back to God. This singular perspective, of course, was presented because it is the gospel that one needs to accept this. One needs to accept him in order to have eternal life. When you die, you go to heaven. That was the perspective. And that's all true. But isn't there more to Jesus? Isn't there so much more for him to teach us and to show us and to help us live life? There has to be more about Christianity than just worrying about what comes next after we die or Christ returns before. The second thing I remember was one of the constant mantras driven home again and again within that hard-edged community, and that was this. God could care less about your happiness. As a matter of fact, brother or sister, if you're so concerned about happiness, that may be a sign that you're still too much of this world. Maybe you really did not accept Jesus, if that's your concern. Because you see, life in this world is to be difficult, 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 trial after trial, and guess what? When you get to heaven, that's the time for happiness. That's going to make that eternal happiness so much sweeter. Yet, the first word that Jesus speaks on the Mount, his most important sermon, is happy. In John's gospel, Jesus says it this way, "I have come to give you life, and to give it to you in abundance, more life than you can handle." That's also part of why the Father sent me. And from the Apostle Paul, writing to his student pastor, Timothy, Paul wrote, "According to the glorious gospel of Makarios, the adjective form, the blessed or the happy God." Scripture, of course, is our primary measure of truth, and it seems to confirm again and again that God intends, God wants his children to be blessed. He wants us to possess a happiness that is truly transcendent beyond circumstance and experience. Experience also helps us to understand truth. Again, secondary to Scripture. As a father, admittedly an imperfect father, I could never imagine sitting or looking into my son's eyes saying, I'm unconcerned. I have no concern about your happiness, either today or tomorrow. If that's beyond the pale for an imperfect father, how about for the one who is the Father of lights? It's okay. It's a game changer to understand. God wants happiness, blessedness for us. Perhaps along with accepting Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life, I'm assuming most of you have in your own way accepted that. If you have not, please do not leave this church today without talking to one of your pastors. Or we're getting together this week to talk about that. But along with accepting the gift of salvation, along with accepting the incarnation, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, which secures for us eternal life, there's something else that we can accept of Jesus. We can take him by the hand he extends and walk with him on this path that leads to blessedness, to happiness. We can follow Jesus on this narrow road, finally finding the happiness we so hunger for. Now, before you're ready to say, I do, I'm ready, I accept Jesus in this path of happiness, let me not oversell you at this point. I got to tell you the whole truth. If you're going to follow Jesus in the Beatitudes, you're going to have to let go of something. And it is so very hard to let go of. It's everything that you've been taught about how one is made happy. That's the requirement to follow Jesus on this eightfold path, his Beatitudes. You see, in our 21st century world, there is a majority Beatitude list that most people are probably unconsciously living their life according to, but it's there. Let me remind you of the 21st century Beatitudes. Blessed are the rich and famous, because they can always get the best seats at the best restaurants. Blessed are the good looking, for they shall be on the cover of People magazine. Blessed are those who party, for they know how to have fun. Blessed are those who take first place in the division, for they have momentum going into the playoffs. Blessed are the movers and shakers, for they shall make a name for themselves. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for they shall not be overlooked. Blessed are the healthy and fit, because they don't mind being seen in a bathing suit. Blessed are those who make it to the top, for they get to look down on everyone else. We can have the word blessed and happy living in tension together. We can have a both and there. What we cannot have are these Beatitudes of the world alongside the eightfold path of Jesus. A choice needs to be made, and we never make this choice lightly. Let me give you a quick glimpse of what the eightfold path, what this path toward blessedness looks like. Four of the Beatitudes, this cluster, this path toward happiness is about self-emptying. The other cluster is about divine filling. The first four of the Beatitudes talk about one's relationship with the triune God. The last four talk about our relationship with others. This is a basic map, helping you understand over these next weeks as we unpack the Beatitudes one at a time, or in some instances, two at a time. Now, I'm not asking you today to say yes to this yet until you have your eyes wide open, what you're committing to. It's too many false starts when it comes to faith commitments. But I am going to ask you to make this commitment today. During these fast-moving days of late July into August, if this is truly the Magna Carta of Jesus, if these 12 verses, the beginning of the world's greatest sermon, are a summary of the teachings of Jesus Christ, I wonder, could you make a commitment today that over this late summer, that you can begin in not even incorporating them yet, begin internalizing, begin reading, begin studying in a very simple way Matthew 5, 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. What does that look like, Doug? Well, it looks like this. Maybe once a day in the morning or evening, you read the Beatitudes. Or maybe you take one a day and you focus upon it. Here's something that I would really recommend. Go on your phone, after my sermon, of course. Go on your phone or your tablet. Go to Bible Gateway. I think it's .com or .org. Bible Gateway. You type in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and then you're going to have 50 translations that you can read the Beatitudes in. You can see this scholarly debate, blessed or happy. Maybe you just choose, I'm going to read the Beatitudes once or twice a day from a different translation. Just begin chewing on them, internalizing them. That's the only commitment I'm asking us to make at the beginning of this journey together. But I can tell you this, that even if you take this step, this one simple step, 12 verses, once or twice a day, you will be given a new lens. A new lens which will enable you to see happiness, true happiness, blossom before you when you see it. This week, of course, I've been reading the Beatitudes for this sermon, but I'm trying to live what I'm asking you to do. I've been reading them devotionally as well, two or three times a day, different translations. Hopefully by the end of the summer, we would have this maybe 12 verses memorized, or, you know, most of them. And even though I'm with you on making this choice, am I going to continue to live my life according to 21st century Beatitudes, or am I going to follow Jesus on this eightfold pathway? I can tell you what. You begin to see happiness blossom right before you. You cannot miss it when you start taking Scripture, start taking Jesus that serious. This week I was in Cincinnati with my Beatitudes, with a lens. And this is what I saw. Happiness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is good and right, for they will be filled up. Happy are those who humble and lower themselves, for they will inherit the land. Happy are the pure of heart with pure intention, for they will see God face to face. Today, for most of us, is not the day for that ultimate decision, not beyond accepting Jesus as our Savior, accepting Jesus as our pathway to happiness. But by making this simple commitment, by leaning in to listen to Rabbi Jesus, opening our heart to the fullness of the promises which are his Beatitudes, the eightfold path, no matter what decision we make in the end, these values or these values, I guarantee you'll have a lens watching happiness blossom before your very eyes. And maybe in the end, that's truly the beginning.